Hey, happy Labor Day weekend, y'all. So glad that you guys are joining us. For those of you who are online, I'm glad you guys are joining us as well. If you don't know me, if you're new here, my name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run. And last week, we started this new series called Unashamed. And as the video introduction kind of showed, that we live in a world where there's a lot of shame. And it feels like, at least culturally speaking, that there's more and more shaming. And if there's more and more shaming out there, then we're feeling more and more shame from the shaming out there, right? And so, but shame has always been part of the fallen nature of humanity, unfortunately. And it's something that we were never really meant to experience and to live, but, you know, we live in this fallen world, and so we shame other people, people shame us, and then now we feel we're all in this kind of this big mess of shaming. Last week, we started off with just kind of giving this big idea, and this big idea is this: we own our failures, but God owns our shame. The reality is all of us here in this room, we all fail, right? Every single one of us. If not, then you're calling God a liar, because God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We've all messed up. Yeah, we know that. That's not even like really hard to discern whether we have or not. We've messed up. We've all failed. But there is a difference, though, between shame and feeling remorse about a failure. Remorse and shame are a little bit different. Remorse is more like you feel really bad about what you did and how that affected somebody else because you love and you care about them. That's remorse. It's healthy. I feel really bad that this happened to you. I feel really bad by what I said made you feel this way. I feel really bad by what I did hurt you this way. That's remorse. Shame is more inward, and it's more of like how we feel about ourselves. It's kind of tied into our worth. Like, you know what? I'm an idiot. I'm dumb. I'm not worthy. Everybody else probably thinks I'm dumb. I'm stupid. Probably nobody likes me. All of these things that have to do with how we see ourselves, or how we think other people see ourselves, or how people see ourselves, in a way that brings about depression, brings about isolation, brings about funkiness and brokenness in relationships with other people and with God. And so we're talking about that kind of shame, that shame that really is just beats us up inwardly. Just really corrodes our heart, and through that creates weirdness and awkwardness in our relationships with other people and with God. But we talked about last week is the good news is that Jesus Christ came into this world to cover us and to cover our shame by his blood sacrifice. We're forgiven. We are loved. As we said last week, as Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, he says, I'm convinced that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You are loved. In other words, we own our failures. Yeah, we messed up, but God owns our shame and gives us his love. I love you. Yeah, you messed up. That's right. That's truth, you know, but I love you. I love you. And so now we can walk forward in the recognition that, yeah, I make mistakes. I need to own up to that. Why? Because two things. One, it helps me to grow. And two, it helps me to reestablish relationships with other people that may have deemed or hurt along the way of this life. That's what God desires for us. But he doesn't want us to do is go the rest of our lives thinking that we're losers, we're worthless, we're no good, nobody likes us, none of that. That's the toxicity that we're trying to, you know, trying to release and get rid of, because God really desires for all of us to live in freedom. So that's what we want. Hopefully at the end of this series, you will begin to experience more of the freedom that God gives us when we recognize that he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. There is no yeah, but. No, there is no yeah, but. He loves you. But I did this. No. He loves you. But I did. But he loves you. Now, I know sometimes we can sit there and we kind of go, I know that. So I get that. I'm all good with that. So I know God loves me. But I'm not too sure that other people love me. Okay? Now, I feel and I can sense the way that people think about me, or they say things about me, and that really affects my heart and affects who I am, and it gives me self-doubt and all of these things. Okay, I get God loves me, but I'm really more afraid that other people don't love me. And sometimes, if we're going to truth be told, we kind of maybe even say to ourselves, I don't know whether I even really love myself anyways. I don't know whether I even like myself because X, Y, Z. I don't live up to the expectations. I fail. All of these things. All of us somewhere along the lines have kind of dealt with some pieces of that in our lives. I always think that there's, you know, when it just comes to humanity, there's just kind of two voices that kind of go in our heads. One is our own voice, you know, that we kind of speak to ourselves. And sometimes we can be really hard on ourselves. You know, maybe at least I am. I don't know about you. Golly, Tyler, you're such an idiot. You know, I can't believe you did that. Like, for instance, today, doesn't take first service. Guess what I forgot? We're taking communion day. Guess what I forgot? I forgot for us to take communion. You know, all the shame of it. You know, like, and that's my thought. My first thought was, Tyler, you're such an idiot. All right, you need to listen to your own message here on these things. And it's true. You know, I do. And this is why it's good to be a pastor, because you get to go through these things in Scripture to kind of remind yourselves, okay, Lord, you love me even when I fail, and I need to remind myself of that. So sometimes there's those things that are thought, you know, that kind of go in my own head. There are things that maybe I hear from other people, or I perceive that other people are thinking about me, that now I begin to have those voices in my own head, other people's voices in my own head, you know? And so probably one of the hardest things, I don't know about you, but I believe that for me at least, some of the most damaging things in my life, some of the most damaging voices that go into my head, whether it's the voices that are me, self-talk, or it's my conversations that I have with other people, really the most damaging kind of voices in my head are those that are right about my failures and wrong about my worth. In other words, there's some truth into what I'm thinking about myself. Yes, I messed up, but there's something wrong about that. I'm an idiot. I'm no good. Other people, maybe some truth. They may call you an idiot. They may call you stupid. They may say you'll never measure up. And there's a moniker of truth in the fact that maybe you made a mistake, or maybe you just don't have an IQ of 170 or whatever that may be. And so there's a little piece of that truth in there that kind of sinks in, that kind of that makes us believe the wrong part. We're not worthy. We're not worthy of love. We're not, you know, worthy of acceptance. Yeah, we are failures. Yeah, we're losers. We're idiots. We don't measure up. We'll never measure up. We're no good. And so we begin to believe that last part because there's a piece of that first part that's true. But what I want us to see is we're going to look at this. We're going to look at a life of a lady who had an interaction with Jesus. And there's no doubt that she lived in a culture that there was a lot of shame, a lot of shaming of her. Everybody knew who she was. Everybody knew what she's done. And she's done a lot of stuff. I mean, it is really bad. Her life is really messed up. And everybody knows it. There's a lot of shaming going on. And I would probably bet that if she's anything like us, that even before she met Christ, there was probably self-talk. Yeah, that's who I am. I'm a nobody. I'm a loser. It's just who I am. I'm always going to be a mess up. And there's no doubt what we'll see here is that there are people who spoke into that, into her life as well. Everybody knew her. But her life changed the moment that she heard a different voice. A voice that was not her in her mind. It wasn't the voice of somebody else, of another human being or another person. It was a voice, and it was the right voice of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open it up to Luke chapter 7. You can also find that on your digital guide as well. And so Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 36. And Luke kind of documents this incident by which Jesus was invited to a house of a Pharisee. In fact, Luke 7 verse 36 says this. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. A Pharisee. A Pharisee was a religious leader. It's somebody who does basically everything right, right? Everything you see about them, they tithe, they go to the synagogue, they read their Bible, they do all the right things and whatnot. So everything on the outside, they look like they're doing everything you're supposed to do. There's no shame there because they're kind of the perfect kind of people, right? And so one of them, a leader that we'll see a little bit later on, his name is Simon, invites Jesus, hey, Jesus, come on over. Let's go have dinner. So Jesus goes over there. They're having a meal and enters this woman. And so continue on in the next verse, in verse 37 and 38. Then when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. First of all, there's a certain immoral woman that everybody knows from the town who she hears that Jesus is there. So somewhere along the line, she must have had some kind of encounter with Jesus before this because she hears about Jesus. And she goes, Jesus is there? Oh man, I have to do this. I have to express what's in my heart to Jesus. So she hears about he's eating at Simon's house. She goes, gets a very expensive perfume, cost somewhere around the range of a year's worth of wage for her. And she goes, and she goes to Simon's house, and she walks in, which is really kind of weird, right? In our culture, if I invited you over for dinner, and you came over, and we're chatting, and just some lady from the town just opened my door and came in and sat, or actually kneeled down and starts doing what this woman does, I think we would probably kind of go, man, that is weird, all right? That is weird. But back in those days, 2,000 years ago, there's a lot more of a communal, you know, thing, a lot more into community. So when a person of dignity would come over and have dinner, people would just come in and then they would just kind of sit around or watch around and listen to the dialogue of what goes on at this dinner. So it's the weird part about it wasn't so much of the fact that this woman came into this house. What's weird is what she does and how Jesus reacts to what she does, especially she's an immoral woman that everybody knows. Then she knelt down behind him at his feet, weeping. She is just sobbing. So this is premeditated. She hears it, she goes, she comes in, she sees Jesus reclining there at the table, and she just cries. Just cries. She just lets it all out. So she's crying, and her tears fall at his feet, and she wipes them off with her hair. She comes in this room. Everybody knows who she is, and she's just a mess. It was kind of taboo for a woman just to come into a house with her hair all let down like she did. So her hair's all let down. She's crying. She has cry face. Her hair's all a mess, and she's just wiping his feet with her hair and with the perfume. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on him. She's just crying. Well, we'll see, it's not so much crying of sadness, but the crying of great joy. Great joy. But she's a mess. And she just comes in and she just starts doing this thing. By which the host of the house is sitting there watching this kind of happen in his house. And then it says here in the next verse, in verse 39, it goes on, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, so he's inner talk, he's talking to his own head here. If this man were a prophet, if this guy, Jesus, were a prophet, all right, some people say he's a prophet, and so if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. I mean, this is like, ooh, she is prostitute, cracked out, heroin, all a mess, person that everybody in town kind of goes, ugh, you don't want to touch her because you do know where she's been, kind of thing, you know? And so she's like, this, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is doing that to him. Okay? Well, Jesus is a prophet. And he shows it. The very next verse, he goes on, Jesus answered his thoughts. Why? Because Jesus knows his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. All right, go ahead, teacher. All right, here we go. He's a rabbi, he's a teacher. He's now going to begin to teach us something about God. Probably doesn't really know at this moment. Well, I'm sure he doesn't know at this moment that Jesus is about to teach him about his own thoughts that he just had. So Jesus gives him a story here in verse 41. In 42, he says, then Jesus told a story. A man loaned money to two people, Simon. All right, so there's two people, Simon. He's loaned money to these two people. One person had 500 pieces of silver. I think that's somewhere around 2 years worth of wages. And the other one had 50 pieces, you know, so that's about only a tenth of the other person. So big difference. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly, graciously forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Who do you think? I think we could all answer what Simon is about to answer. It's the one who had the debt of 500 pieces of silver, a big, huge debt. And so we see Simon says, "Next, sir, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said, "That's right. That's right." And so he kind of gives him a little bit of an understanding. Okay, Simon, you got the lesson here. So let's bring the lesson into the room here and to the situation that you're in, your thought life and what's happening right before you. That's a pretty dang good prophet. Anyways, he goes on and Jesus says this. He says, "Look." So he says to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. Look at her. Look at her. Pay attention. Look at her. She's sobbing, wiping his tears. When I entered your room, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and washed them with her hair." And he goes on in verse 45, he goes, and he says, "You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume." And so, in other words, he's saying, "Simon, remember the analogy I just had? She has just come here to say, I love you, I love you, I love you, because her debt was huge. Simon, you don't realize you have a lot of debt because of the religiosity in you, and that's why you haven't shown me as much love as she has." In fact, he goes on in the very next verse. He says, "I tell you, her sins, and they are many." Just like I said at the beginning, right? We own our failures, but God owns our shame. Jesus always faces reality in this. Yeah, she sinned, and it is a lot. We all know that. I know that. But here's the deal. All of those sins, they've been forgiven. God. There is nothing between me and her. Her sins, they're gone. They've been forgiven. So that's why she has shown me much love. She's here because the first time in her life, she has felt freedom. Probably the first time in a long time she has felt not sexual love from another person who wants to use her, but somebody who really loves her right where she is and who she is, despite the many things she's done. She's weeping because she's experienced love to a degree that she's never experienced before. She's weeping because she's experienced forgiveness like she's never experienced before. She's weeping because she no longer feels shame. She's come into the room of freedom. Now, he goes on, you know, the men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman out loud, "Your faith has saved you. Your trust in my love for you, your trust in my forgiveness of you has saved you in more ways than you think." Do you think that she had been shackled with the shame of her life? She had been saved from the shackle of shame in her life to come into the presence of the one who accepts her and forgives her. And he says to her, "Go in peace." Now, one of the things I want to set up here real quick here is this. You had these religious leaders, and they looked good. They did all the right things. They do all the right things. And entered this woman who appears to be a mess. She looks a mess. She's weeping. She's crying. You know, hair's all mess. Who was the most freeing person in that room? Who was the one in that room who has experienced the most freedom? Gone are the voices of her own self talk about how horrible she is. She didn't care. She got up from her house. She knew whose house she was going to. She knew she was going to a Pharisee's house. But guess what? She began to listen to a different voice. Not the voices of the Pharisees, not the voices of the other people at the table, but the voice of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. Your love. Go in peace. It's three voices in our head. There's the voice of our voice, the voice of others, and the voice of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, if you want freedom from your shame, probably the best person to listen to would be Jesus Christ. Okay? Because there's nobody more kind, more loving than Jesus Christ. Will it be truthful to us? Absolutely. But ultimately, a lot of times, the issues in our life isn't so much truth as it is shame. And he came to free us from our shame. The messy woman who came in crying and all that, she was the one whose heart was the fullest. Because she came to a place in her life where she listened to the voice of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul mentioned something about this in his own life as well, because it's the way that he kind of operates in his own life. And in his letter to the Christians in Corinth, he said this. It's in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Paul says, as for me, Paul, it seems it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment at this point. I don't trust the judgment of other people in my life because I know other people. I don't even trust my own judgment because I know me. He says, you know, my conscience is clear. I feel like my conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove that I'm right. I could just be delusional or I'm just, you know, rationalizing things. No. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. It is the Lord that I desire to speak into my life. It's not my voice. It's not the voices of others. It's the voice of my good and gracious God that ultimately matters. Who you listen to matters. So in those moments and in your life where you're feeling the shame and it's just coming over you, do the dumb thing or something happens by which you just feel horrible, come and sit under the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and listen to his voice. Your voice is wonky and off. Other people's voices are wonky and off. But what they said is true. There may be truth in that. There's no doubt about that. And God will speak truth to us as well. But it's not so much of the truth as it is the one who comes and loves us despite what is true. And so we're going to sing this song that we sang last week. It was the first time that we sang this song. It's called Deep Dive. It's really about just saying, all right, God, I want to take off the protective shell. I'm tired of just kind of, you know, walking timidity. I'm tired of the outward appearance being great, but inward being kind of a mess. I'm ready to be okay with the outward part being messy if that means I have freedom inside of me. I love it that this woman, so touched by the grace of God, decided there was a moment in her life where she's like, I'm going to take a deep dive and I'm going to follow that guy. That's who I'm going to keep my eyes on. That's the person I'm going to live for. Because even though that person knows everything about me, loves me. And she will experience sometime after that, that guy that she washed his feet sacrificed his life for her, to cover her shame for all eternity. No different for her than it is for you and I. So Father, as we just meditate on this song, we sing this song, I pray your spirit would just move within us to encourage us to take that step, to take that dive, whatever may be hindering us from really just saying, all right, Lord, I'm yours. All right, Lord, I just want to come to you. All right, Lord, I just want to live my life for your love and to live my life in your love. And I just want to take a deep dive right into your presence, even within all of my mess, so that way you can remind me of my worth, that you you love me. And you will release me of my shame to give me freedom, even in the midst of all of my faults. It's in your Son's name I pray.